Oh, good morning. Thank you, Darren and Meredith and Ray and Cameron, for doing such an excellent job. And then I was noticing Joy over here typing. I've never seen anyone go faster. I still use the two-finger method, and I don't expect I will ever go any faster than that. So I was really quite impressed, and we're thankful that you're able to do that. This morning, we're going to continue then with our study in 1 Peter chapter 3, and our study is on the living hope. And thank God we have a hope that's alive. And so this morning, we would like to do that, and so we will start off by reading the scriptures. And we're going to begin at verse 8. So if I can make this thing work. There we go. Verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Now as I studied this particular section of scripture, I thought that I would try and break it down into sections, and then we will go through it section by section. And so what I would like to do is sort of look at things in this particular order. First of all, I've named the first section Christian Basics 101. Very basic Christian teaching that is for all. And then once we have gone through that, then we're going to look at Christian suffering as given to us in verses 13 and 17. And then in verse 15, sort of in the center of that section, we will consider the Christian's hope It's a hope that's in the midst of suffering. And then we will go on to the suffering of Christ, which is the ultimate example of suffering. And that will take us from verse 18 to 22. And then in that section, I want to talk about Christ's victory after suffering. And that's in verses 19 and 20. Although I have to be very honest with you, that when I read verses 19 to 22, I felt like putting this as my heading, yikes, why me? Where is Andrew Sarlo when you need him? Right? Or where's Peter Acetti? Like, why me? And I, or Nicholas or any of the other people that are very capable that speak here, but it is my responsibility to take a brief look at those verses. And so let's start then. It's interesting how that Peter writing here, he says, finally, all of you. You know, that reminds me of when I was in school and I had to write an essay. And of course, it wasn't my favorite thing to do. And so finally, I'd get to the end of the thing and I would think, finally. And so Peter here, he says, finally, all of you. You know, it's interesting that we've been looking briefly at the previous verses, the last couple of weeks. And you will recall that Peter gave us instructions of how we should respond to elected officials. And then in the next section, he addresses those who are servants, or in our day, we could think of it as those who are employed, those who are workers. And he gives instruction for them. And then in the next section, he turns to the ladies, the wives, and he speaks to them and he gives them some instruction. And then he turns to the husbands and he gives some instruction. So you see, it could have been possible that there was someone sitting here and they're the employer. So when the message was being given to the employees, they might be sitting there thinking, okay, give it to them. Right? Or maybe when they turned to the wives, husbands were thinking, this will be good. And then the wives, they went, whew, now it's their turn. You see, it was messages for different groups of people. But now, Peter says, all of you. So in other words, today, this message is for everyone. And so really, we all need to sit up and take notice, because what Peter is going to say is for all of us. You know, it was interesting that when Darren was up here, I believe he mentioned that verse about how that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I remember an old preacher once preaching on that, and he said something I've never forgotten. He something very profound. He said, brethren, I would like you to know that the word all means all. No exceptions. And so when Peter's hair says, then, all of you, we can't say it's for somebody else. You know, that's an easy thing when somebody's preaching, isn't it? Especially if you think the message is for somebody else. I heard the story of these two guys once, and they'd left this service, and the preacher had really gone at the congregation. And so they left the two services, these two old guys, and they were walking out. And the one turned to the other and he said, well, he gave them a good shellacking tonight, didn't he? And they were happy because they thought the message was for the other people. And they didn't take it for themselves. And so it's important when we hear the word of God that we take it to ourselves rather than thinking about others. And so let's begin then by taking a look at Christian Basics 101. And just as we do that, there's one other thing that I wanted to mention, is that as we go through Christian Basics 101, it's interesting that a lot of these verses, from verses 10 to 12, Peter is actually quoting from the Old Testament. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to read Psalm 24, 12 to 16. And if you could just sort of follow through in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, and just see how close this is. So in Psalm, the psalmist says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut them off, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And so if you followed through on that, you will see how Peter is saying something that's already been said in the Old Testament. So what that tells me is that these instructions are not Christian basics 101, but they also apply to the people under the Old Testament. And so it applies to all. And I also was thinking, you know, as I started looking at this, I thought, you know, I could put another title on here. And I was thinking another good title would be, and this here is especially for the young ladies, and that is, what to look for when you're looking for a husband. What to look for. You know, it's important, and this here is going a little bit off, but it's something that's on my heart, and that is that it's important, before you say yes, either way, you need to make sure that the person that you're saying yes to basically follows the teaching that we're going to look at right here. And if they don't, you're better to say, arrivederci. Right? Like, believe me, and that comes from my heart. And it's not because I have a bad marriage. I've got a wonderful marriage. Ruth couldn't be kinder to me. But this is something that's very important. And so you can think of it as Christian Basics 101, or if you're in the age group where you're looking for a partner, you think of it that way. Here's my tests. And so let's take a look. The first one says, be like-minded. Now, some of these aren't going to need much explanation, if any at all. But I was thinking of this first one, be like-minded. Like, what does it mean to be like-minded? And I'm actually going to use the elders from Bethel Bible Chapel as my illustration, because I believe that every one of them would agree with me that we are like-minded. In other words, we have a common goal, a purpose. And in that common goal and purpose, there is absolutely no differing. We all think exactly alike. We're like-minded. And that purpose you can actually find in our statement of faith. It says that the purpose of Bethel Bible Chapel is to be a caring, Christ-centered community that worships God, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through biblical instruction, prayer, and fellowship, equips the believers to serve God and share their faith as a way of life. And all of us stand behind that 100%. That's our goal. But that doesn't mean that we sit around when we have a meeting. There's seven of us, plus Len joins us, so you've got eight men sitting there. And that doesn't mean that when we're sitting around the table that we don't sometimes disagree. We're individuals. We're not robots. And so we're united, we're like-minded when it comes to the purpose. But sometimes we've got to iron out, well, how are we going to do this? Because everybody has different ideas. But then thankfully, when we're finished, we still go away like-minded. And so that's what Peter is saying here, is that we should be like-minded. And then be understanding. That one doesn't really need any explanation. Like, be understanding, or show compassion. That's something that should be part of every Christian's character. Love. That's how the world's going to know that we are believers, is by our love one to another. And so it says to love as brothers and sisters. So important. And then be kind and humble. Now, I've sort of paraphrased some of these. It's not the exact wording that you'll find in the New King James, but here's another one. This is for everybody. Be kind and be humble. And then the next one, do not return wrong for wrong. Isn't that so easy to do? At least I find it is. And sometimes it's what I want to do. If somebody does something to me, then right away into my mind, I'll get them. Wrong for wrong. But Peter says, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, no, that's not part of Christianity. Christianity is do not return wrong for wrong. And don't trade insult for insult. That's easy to do too, isn't it? Remember doing that, especially when I was a kid in school. Insult for insult. One guy'd say something, you'd think of something back. But the scriptures say, no, that's not the way you're supposed to live. The next one, pray for those who hurt you. Ask God to bless them. Again, not easy, but it's something that should be part of us because we belong to Christ. Do not say things that are hurtful. Now, that also means do not say things that are hurtful in the home. Because sometimes in the home, that's where the most hurtful things are said. Sometimes we can say the most hurtful things to the ones who love us the most. Peter says, don't do that. That's not part of you. That's not what Christianity's supposed to be. Don't say things that are hurtful. And the next one goes without saying, doesn't it? Always tell the truth. It's not a good thing when a person who is a Christian is found to be telling things that are not true. Peter says, only tell the truth. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So these are just basic Christian training, just basic things that should be found in my life and they should be found in your life. Now, we know that we all fail. None of us are perfect. But of course, if we confess our sin, then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we're not looking for perfection here, but the general bent of our life should follow these guides that are given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now let's move on to Christian suffering. That comes to us in verses 13 to 17. And we could ask the question, why is it that Christians suffer? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 brings up two reasons. I have three. And I believe that sometimes why Christians suffer is they make wrong choices. In other words, they really have nobody to blame but themselves. It's so important that when we make choices, that we make sure that those choices are good choices. And if at all possible, if they can be based on the Word of God, if it's something that God's Word speaks about, then our choice should reflect what God says. But every one of us in life, sometimes we can make the wrong choice. And it's bad when we make the wrong choice when we know what the right choice should be. And yet it does happen. And so there's suffering resulting from that choice. But you know, when it comes to this section here, Peter is talking to these people, these believers, and they are experiencing extreme suffering. They are experiencing suffering for their faith. And so he's encouraging them here because we know that the Lord himself said that suffering is going to come. And if he suffered, how can we expect anything less? And so Peter says to them, look, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for doing evil. You see, if you do something evil and then you suffer because of that, you've got one person to blame, and that's yourself. But he says to them, rather than suffering for making the wrong choice or suffering for doing evil, he says, if you're going to suffer, make sure that that suffering is for doing good. And we know from life, we know from the scriptures, we know from history that there has been all kinds of people who have suffered for doing good. I was thinking of a couple of examples. In fact, my son Andrew reminded me of these in our small group. But a couple of examples from the Old Testament. One was Daniel. Daniel is an excellent example of someone who suffered for doing good. He suffered because he prayed 3 times a day. And he was cast into a den of lions. Now, because God was with him, he was just able to sit amongst the cats. But that wasn't really the intent. So he was thrown to a den of lions for doing good, for praying, for doing what he should do. Joseph is another example. Joseph was living in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wanted to have an affair. Joseph said no. And she got so insistent that one day when he was in the same room as her, he thought, I've got to get out of here. And so he fled. But good old Potiphar's wife happened to catch his coat. And as a result of him fleeing from immorality, which was doing good, he found himself in prison. But you know what another interesting thing is that when we suffer for good, God has a blessing. And I believe that's in these scriptures as well, that God has a blessing associated with suffering when we're suffering for good. Think of Daniel after the lion's den. Think of his position in the kingdom. God blessed him abundantly. Think of Joseph. Think of how God blessed Joseph. Joseph had a time of suffering, intense suffering, prison. And it wouldn't have been like being at the center here in the Sioux, believe me. He was in prison in tough times. And yet in the end, he was brought out and he became second in the land next to Pharaoh. So when we suffer for doing good, then God will bless us for that suffering. There's many. You can also go to the New Testament. I mean, you can think of Paul and his sufferings. Think of Peter, all of the apostles were executed for their faith. Or you can go to history. It was interesting when our family was over in Scotland, we went to St. Andrews. And for a lot of people, St. Andrews, when you say that, they think of a golf course. Well, for me, when I think of St. Andrews, I think of a monument. And this monument is actually on the hill. You can see it from the golf course. And so I didn't think much of it because you can see from the first picture I have there that it's really not like some beautiful architecture. It's just another monument. But I was walking by and I took a look at it and noticed what it says. It's a monument to the martyrs. They suffered for their faith. They lost their lives for the faith. And notice that they mention 4 of them, Patrick Hamilton. And I got a little picture here. So there's Patrick. He died for his faith. And he actually died for his faith in 1528. You can see that in Roman numerals. That's the start, 1528. And that was him. He died for his faith. These gentlemen were burned at the stake. The next one, nobody's even drawn a picture of him. But he's another one who died for his faith, Henry Forrest, burned at the stake. Another one, we have a picture of him, George Wishart, burned at the stake. And then the fourth one that's mentioned there was the last one. And they've drawn this picture of him, Walter Mill. I looked up about him a little bit, and he was 80-some years old, a priest who stood up for salvation through faith alone. And they burned him at the stake as well. And in fact, the people were so upset by the time they got to him, they wouldn't supply the wood. So those who were going to do it had to go out and get their own wood. And then it was a result of his martyrdom. That's when the Reformation actually took a hold in Scotland. So these are just examples from history. But you don't have to go to history. You can go to the present day. You see, we don't know what this suffering's all about. We're not talking about having the common cold. We're not talking about somebody making fun of us at school or in the workplace. We're talking about extreme suffering, suffering for their faith. And just in the last week or so, wasn't it at a time when we were supposed to pray for the persecuted church? But you know, I was thinking this. We shouldn't just pray for the persecuted church in November for a few days and make mention of it and maybe look at a video of it. Those are all good things. But we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith, who are being imprisoned for their faith, not just for a few days in November, but 365 and a quarter days of the year. We should be praying because there are still those who are suffering for their faith. Now, in the midst of that, we have verse 15, which would talk to us about their hope, the living hope that these Christians had in the midst of suffering. And so Peter says to them, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, to sanctify means to set apart. In other words, let God reign in your hearts. Give God the rightful place in your hearts. And then he goes on to say, "And always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, it's interesting that this particular verse is the verse where apologetics comes from. But the one thing I'd like to mention is that when it comes to apologetics, when it comes to giving a reason for our faith, you don't have to be any one of these three gentlemen. You don't have to be. He's the mathematician. His name's gone. John Lennox. Amazing. You don't have to be Ravi Zachariah. You don't have to be Lee Strobel. I mean, these men are amazing. Their abilities are amazing. But you see, you don't need a university degree or a PhD in order to give a defense to explain the reason why you have hope. In fact, you don't even need a high school degree. You don't even need elementary school. My dad never got through elementary school. He was in elementary school in 1930, the beginning of the Depression. And so he went and shoveled gravel on the roads for 25 cents a day. So if you think you're being underpaid, just think of that. Shoveling gravel, 25 cents a day. But I'll tell you something that I remember about my dad. He never had any problem, and he was always ready to tell people about his faith, to tell people about the Lord Jesus, to tell people that the reason that he had hope was because his hope was in Christ. The reason that he had hope was because the Lord Jesus died upon the cross for his sins. And as a guilty sinner, he had come to, as it were, to the foot of the cross, and he had bowed to the claims of Christ, and that he was indwelt now by the Holy Spirit, and that he had a living hope. And just like with John Sarlo, that hope never dimmed until the day that the Lord took him home. He had a living hope. And we should be ready to, if somebody asks us, to tell them the reason that we're so hopeful, to tell them the reason that we're happy, to tell them the reason why we have joy. You know, sometimes we miss so many opportunities, and I'm talking about myself. Somebody will come up to me and say, well, you know, why are you so happy? And I'll say, well, how could you be happy in a day like this? Look at the sun. Right? And so I go off into something about the sun shining, whereas I should be talking about the sun. I should be talking about what I have in Christ. This is why I'm happy. This is why I have hope, is because my hope is in Christ. So may God help each one of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior to be ready to give a defense for what we believe. In other words, be ready to tell people about the Lord Jesus and the wonderful blessings that we have in our lives because we belong to Him. Now let's move on. And in the next section, we have the sufferings of Christ. And this here is the ultimate example of unjust suffering. Beautiful verse. Love this verse. And it's not hard to explain. It says there that Christ also suffered. And let me tell you, his suffering was unjust. He never, ever suffered for doing evil because he did no evil. It was absolutely impossible for him to do evil because the Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless. And so he never suffered for that. He suffered unjustly, but he suffered with a purpose. It says, Christ also suffered once for sins. Notice that his suffering only happened once. There was only one sacrifice made for sins. And the Lord Jesus, when he died upon the cross and shed his precious blood there, that sacrifice that he made was sufficient to take away the sins of the world, the sins of everyone who believe in him. And notice that it even refers to him as the just. The one who had done no wrong, for the unjust, that's me, that's you, that's all other individuals. We have all sinned. There's another all. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God that there was the just one who died for the unjust, and his purpose was that he might bring us to God. Isn't salvation something else? Are you glad you're saved this morning? Glad that you know Christ is Savior. Nothing like it in all the world, that there would be one who would love me that much, that he would give himself to bring me to God. I hope everyone in here this morning's a believer. I hope everyone knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. We want to be kind. We don't want to be hard. That was something else I meant to mention on the last slide there. And that is that when we do explain the hope that's within us, we're supposed to use the utmost courtesy. You know, there's another preacher who was a friend of Ernie. His name, it's Gaius Goff was his name. You'll remember him, Andrew. And I used to love listening to him telling people the gospel, preaching the gospel. He would stand up at the front like I am now. And he would start off, ladies and gentlemen. He was so kind in his approach. And when we're talking to people, that's exactly what we should be like. We shouldn't be hard. We should be kind and courteous, explaining the hope that we have. And so he died the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh. You know, some people like to try and tell us that the Lord Jesus just passed out. He didn't just pass out, my friend. He died. He died completely. And he died in the flesh. But then he was made alive by the Spirit. Now this is where we start getting into differences of opinion. The last word in this verse. Because if you read through the theologians, you'll see that some of them, or even if you read through different versions of the Bible, you will notice that some of them, they will have Spirit with a capital S. Other Bibles and other theologians say, no, it's Spirit with a small s. You see, if it's Spirit with a capital S, that means it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But if it's Spirit with a small s, that means it was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Just like when we die, our bodies die, but our spirit and our soul goes to be with the Lord. And so there's controversy right there. And I read a number of different commentaries on it. Good men, and yet they disagree. I think after all my reading, you see, I've got the small s. But everybody's not going to agree. And then, if you think that one's bad, then when you come to this next one, where the Lord Jesus is declaring his victory, then again, you have a lot of differences of opinion. And it was interesting, one of the men that I read and really appreciate is William MacDonald. So I went to his commentary, and I thought, I wonder what old Willie has to say about this. And so I read it, and he had me convinced. It sounded so good. And so then, of course, one of the modern-day people I like is Alistair Begg. I mean, how can you not help but like Alistair Begg? And so I went to Alistair Begg, and I listened to him preach. And unfortunately, he didn't agree with Willie. They disagreed. So then all of a sudden, I thought, well, now I wonder, what is it that this really means? And so, in listening to Alistair, here's what he said. There are three main interpretations of this. The first one is that Jesus descended into hell and preached to the spirits of those who had perished in the flood at the time of Noah. That's one of them. And then other theologians say, no, I don't think that's what it is. I think Jesus did this preaching in the spirit through Noah. It was the spirit of Christ in Noah who was proclaiming at the time of the flood the message that God intended them to hear. And you notice it's still not all that easy to understand. But then Alistair would say, no, I believe in number three. And that is that Jesus actually descended into the depths of the earth, into Hades or into hell, and he preached to the spirits in prison. And they look upon those spirits in prison as being fallen angels rather than human beings. Angels that we read of in the Old Testament who fell. And they look upon them as being the spirits in prison. And one of their reasoning is they say, well, if it's human beings, in the Bible when they refer to a human, they talk about them as souls. And this here is referring to spirits. So that sounded pretty good to me. And then, while he was there, what was it he was preaching? It wasn't a second chance. You can believe that, because there is no second chance. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And so if we're going to be saved, it has to happen now, while we're alive. But what he was there preaching his victory. And he was letting these spirits know that he was triumphant. And that there was absolutely nothing that they could do in order to thwart the eternal purposes of God. But you know what? I think what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to go right now, and I'm going to go with Martin Luther's idea. Now, if there's any theologian, you'd say Martin Luther was a theologian. And here's what Martin Luther had to say. He says, a wonderful text is this, and a more obscure than any passage in the New Testament. So I do not know for a certainty just what Peter meant. Amen. I agree with him. So you can look into this yourself and try to come up in your mind. But you know what? Another thing Alistair said is, and it's kind of interesting, he says, you know, the main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. And really, it's the starting of verse 18 that's really the main things, and it's so plain. And so there's what Martin Luther had to say. But the Lord Jesus was declaring his victory, and then we see the blessing of that victory. Notice in the last verse that he's gone into heaven, and he's now at the right hand of God. You know, when he went into heaven, that was at his ascension. And then at the right hand of God, that's where he is now. And the authorities and powers haven't been made subject to him. But we know he's not going to stay there at the right hand of God. Thank God for that. Because one of these days, and it could be today, he's going to be given the command and he'll rise up and the trumpet shall sound. The trump of God. And that which we were talking about at the funeral this week, the trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ, those that we love who have gone already, the dead in Christ, they will be raised. And then those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah for that. I hope you're looking forward to that because it's coming. Whether you're looking forward or not, Jesus is coming again. And he will get the final victory. And we're going to be part of that victory. Then there's another hard verse. And that's this one. Oh, the time's gone. How fortunate. There is also an antitype. Now, an antitype is like a symbol, a picture, a pattern that patterns some spiritual truth. And that antitype is baptism. Now, there's been people who have said, well, it says right here that it's baptism that saves. Right? There's a false doctrine, and that's where it comes from, because it's not baptism that saves. Jesus saves. And so you could even go to Peter, and my time is just gone, but you could go to Peter in other places and say, Peter, what do you think? Is that what you meant? And Peter would say, of course not. Did you not listen to what I was saying when I was preaching in the book of Acts, how I was telling people about the need for repentance when I was preaching Christ? Did you not listen to that? You see, salvation is not in our baptism. Our baptism demonstrates our salvation. You see, it's a symbol of what took place. But even in this verse, when you go to the theologians, sometimes they just mix you up. You know what? Here's the last thing I'll say about it. You know what I think sometimes with some of these things, if you can't figure them out, it's really not all that important. Right? You can try, but there are some things that's very difficult to figure out. I remember when I was in university studying mathematics, which is one of the best, right? And I remember being given questions, and they were tough. And I remember working on them this way, working on them that way, trying my hardest to get that silly thing. Couldn't get it. Couldn't figure it out. Finally, I decided, I'll go and see the prof, and I'll ask the prof. I'll get some help. So some of these things, so I think we're going to have to go until we see the prof, until we're with God himself to help us out to figure out what some of these truths that are beyond human imagination, human thought really mean. Well, God bless us for his word. Thank you again for coming. Darren, I'm a little bit over time, so thank you. And maybe, have you got one verse you could do? One verse of something? So we'll just pray quickly, and then we'll do one verse, and we'll go. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his suffering for sin, and that he gave himself for our salvation. And Father, we just pray now that you would bless each one here, that you would meet needs as only you are able to do, and help us to appreciate you. Help us to be ready to give an answer for that hope that we have, a living hope, an eternal hope. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing love, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die?